Last week, we finished up Acts chapter 2 all the way through verse 13. We did verses 1 through 13. So this morning, we'll pick up in verse 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and join me in Acts chapter 2. And our passage this morning will start in verse 14. But if you have your sermon outline, you've also seen where the passage is going to end. And I'm sure that probably looks very scary on the sermon outline. We're going to go through verse 41. This morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, it seems like a lot. It's really not as much as what it sounds like it would be. We're looking at verses 14 through 41, but we're actually not going to start at verse 14. How many of you have ever seen a movie where instead of starting at the beginning of the story, they started at the end of the story, and then they went back to the beginning after they give you a little bit of information? It probably went something like this. I bet you're wondering how I got in this situation. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a movie or a TV show that started like that, where it wasn't at the beginning, they started at the end, they gave you some information, and they went back to show how they got there. Well, that's what we're going to do with this passage this morning. This is a very unique passage. We're looking at the beginning of the early church. We saw that at the day of Pentecost, and we're still at the day of Pentecost. All of this that's happening in this passage is still happening on this same day. I want to look at verse 41, the very last verse of this passage. So if you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? We're going to read verse 41. And the Word of God says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for this day and for your word you've given to us. Father, we thank you for this passage that we have before us. And as we seek to study it, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified as we have your word open, as we read it and study it and proclaim it together. And Father, we pray that we would come to know you more from the pages of Scripture, from your word that's been given to us. Father, grow us as believers, grow us as a church. Equip us for the work that you've called us to do, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. Pray this all in your Son Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And look again, as you're taking your seat, look again at verse 41. This is the very end of this passage. It's the very end of this story, so to speak. And that's where we're starting, because I want us to see something very important. You see, Acts 2:41 is a verse that we could use to describe a healthy church. The church that we're seeing on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the first church, when we get to Acts 2:41, it makes it very clear this is a church that is very, very healthy right out of the gate. But what does verse 41 say? Those who received his word were baptized. So there were people who were saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the first church goes from 120 believers to over 3,000 in the span of one day. This is a church that's reaching people. This is a church that obviously is growing and seeing a lot of growth. But it's not just that they're growing. It's not just that they have bigger numbers after one day. It's not just that the size of their congregation is growing. They're growing the right way. They're growing through salvation. They're welcoming people in. They're baptizing people who have been saved. And they're adding them to their number the right way. This is a healthy church that's reaching people. And clearly, after one day, is having an incredible impact on its own community. And verse 41 is very important at the end of this story, because verse 41 helps us see a very important characteristic about a healthy church. This is really important, because in the year that I've been here, I couldn't tell you how many conversations I've had with different people who have told me, "I want our church to reach people. I want to grow. I want to see people come to know Christ. We've been at a healthier place in the past, and we haven't been as healthy. There's been some discord, and some disunity, some disharmony in our church here in the past few years." I've heard these things over and over and over again. What I've gotten from those conversations is many of us in this room would love for our church to be an Acts 2:41 church, a church that is healthy, a church that is growing, And a church that is growing specifically because it is reaching people for Christ and seeing people come to the knowledge of the truth. We all want to be an Acts 2:41 church. We want to be a healthy church in that regard. But here's what we need to know. This is on your outline. This is actually number 8. We started at the end of the passage, so we're starting at this last point. A healthy church is saturated with the gospel in everything it does. A healthy church is saturated with the gospel. The gospel is the focus. The gospel is the center of everything that the healthy church does. There is nothing else. It is God and the gospel. That's what separates the healthy churches from the unhealthy. The unhealthy churches have other things that get in the way. And these things often lead to quarrels and disharmony and disunity, the breaking of fellowship. Often it leads to church splits. So what is it that separates the healthy from the unhealthy? It is a focus on the gospel. It is a correct prioritization of what we're to be doing as believers and as a church. You want to know which churches are healthy? It's the churches that prioritize the Word of God and the gospel contained in it. And what we're seeing in Acts 2:41 is a church that is healthy. It is growing. We're seeing a standard that we ought to be striving for as a church, as we meet together and we evaluate where we're at. We ought to be striving to be an Acts 2:41 church. But we can't just leave this here. Now we've got to go back and we've got to see how these 120 became this Acts 2:41 church. How did God work through these 120 believers and add to their number 3,000 souls in a day? How did they get to this point? What makes them so healthy? It is the gospel. And we're going to see the gospel at work from verse 14 all the way through verse 40. Connecting the dots for us, showing us what it looks like, what it means to be an Acts 2:41 church. So let's go back and look at verse 14, and we'll start going through this. We have 7 more points. This will go pretty quickly this morning. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, remember this is still the day of Pentecost, he lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. Some of these people that saw the speaking in tongues that we see in the beginning of Acts 2 thought the people were drunk. He says, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the 3rd hour of the day. That would be around 9 o'clock, by the way they kept their time, 9 o'clock in the morning. But then Peter goes to Scripture. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. We read a little bit of this last week. What Peter's going to do in verses 17 through 20 is Peter is going to explain to the crowd what is happening, what they're seeing in front of them, so that they understand that this is from God. This is by the sovereign plan of God to equip his church and build his church. He quotes from Joel, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. The book of Hebrews tells us that these signs were given to reveal and authenticate the gospel message. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And then look at verse 21. Because Peter has summarized everything that's happened. He's explained from Scripture everything that the church has been doing. By the way, we ought to be able to explain from Scripture everything that we do as a church. The church here in Acts chapter 2 is doing something that doesn't make sense to the world. How does Peter explain it? By going to Scripture. That ought to be our barometer for everything that we do. Can we explain it from Scripture? Look at verse 21, because now Peter's looking ahead to something else. He's still quoting from Joel. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's looking ahead to Acts 2:41, when those 3,000 men and women believed in Christ and be baptized and become part of the church. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's Peter's introduction. And now we get to the body of what Peter has to say. The main part of his message. And what Peter's essentially doing here is Peter is sharing the gospel. Why? Because a healthy church centers on and focuses on the gospel in everything that it does. So Peter explained what's going on from Scripture, and then he moves right into the gospel. And this is the gospel that would define everything that the early church would go on to do. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. He's calling their attention again. He's making sure they're focused on what he's saying now, because this is the most important message that they could ever hear. Men of Israel, hear these words. Notice how Peter starts this. Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You notice how Peter has started off sharing the gospel. Who is this all about? It is about one person. It is about one name. And it is the name above every other name. It is about the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It is about Christ. So this is number one on your outline. We're back to the top. The first characteristic of the gospel. The gospel centers on Christ. The gospel centers on Christ, which means that if we are saturated with the gospel and everything as believers and as a church, then everything we do by default will be centered on Christ, our Savior, nothing else. It will be Christ and Christ alone that is our foundation. It will be Christ and Christ alone that is preeminent. It will be Christ and Christ alone that is our focus in every single thing that we do. It is Christ, church, and nothing else, no one else. It should be Christ and Christ alone. We get this mixed up so often. Much of evangelical Christianity has been pushed into this farce of what evangelism should be and what it is, and what is really evangelism, what is not evangelism. Again, notice how Peter starts off his message. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And everything he says is about Christ. Notice what Peter does not say. Peter does not say, listen to my words. I'm going to share my testimony with you. Peter does not say, let me tell you about my experience. Now please hear me on this. Please don't take this out of context. Don't quote me out of context or anything like that. What I'm not saying is that personal testimonies are a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't want anyone to take away from this that I don't think you should ever share your testimony or that has no place in evangelism whatsoever. That's not what I'm getting at. However, much of evangelical Christianity, which includes Southern Baptists, has been tricked over the last 20 or 30 years into thinking that sharing our personal testimony is equivalent to sharing the gospel. Think about that. How many times have you, believer, gone to someone and shared your testimony with them? Think about the content of your testimony. Think about what your testimony centers on. I mean, think about the words. It is your personal testimony. Who is that about? Well, if it's just your testimony in and of itself, then it is about you, which means it's not about Christ. And you're not sharing the gospel unless you are focused on Christ. Believers, we need to understand that our personal testimonies are a fantastic bridge to share the gospel of Christ. But they do not replace the gospel, and they are not the gospel. Telling someone how you came to faith in Christ on a Sunday morning sitting in the back pew where your hands were wringing the pew in front of you, telling them about your experience on that day is not telling them about Christ. And you can absolutely share your testimony and the person that you're talking to come away with absolutely no idea what Christ has done for them. And this is a distinction we have to make. Because so many of us are content to share our personal testimony, but we don't share the gospel. We fail to tell people about Christ. There's a difference between sharing our experience and talking about Christ. We need to see that. very clearly. Peter is not talking about his experience. Peter is telling these people about Jesus Christ because he is the Savior. The gospel centers on Christ. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Watch this. You crucified. Peter's talking to Jewish people in Jerusalem. Who was it that crucified Christ? Who was it that had him arrested and put on trial? Who was it that said, we want Barabbas and crucify him, crucify him? It was the Jewish people. And so Peter looks at these people and he says, you crucified him. You did this. He goes on to say, by the hands of lawless men. What's Peter doing? Peter's sharing the gospel. Here's number two. The gospel confronts our sinfulness. The gospel centers on Christ, and the gospel confronts our sinfulness. This is another thing that is often very, very lacking from our gospel presentations as we do what we think is evangelism. If we're not confronting sin, then the message we are sharing is not the gospel. This is a difficult one. It's an uncomfortable one. I know that. I understand that. This is the point in the gospel message that we're always so worried about. How would people respond to this? This is the point that we think will turn everyone away. They won't want to hear the rest of the message because we have talked about their sin. This is what will drive people away from the church, pointing the finger at their sin. We must remember, we are not here to please other people. We are here to share the gospel of Christ. Point people to the Savior, to align our lives on the Word of God. And we need to see that the gospel confronts sin. It doesn't sweep it under the rug. It doesn't leave it unaddressed. How can a sinner know that they need a Savior unless someone tells them that they are a sinner? That's what Peter's doing. Peter says, you crucified him. You did this. It was your sin. Peter is acknowledging their biggest earthly sin, other than simply rejecting Christ altogether, is that they crucified and killed, murdered unjustly the Son of God. This is a horrible, grotesque sin that Peter is calling out. Imagine the most detestable, grotesque sin that you could think of in your own life. This is what Peter chose to call out. He's not saying you're liars. He's saying you are the ones who crucified Christ. Why? Because the gospel confronts sin. There is not a single person on the face of the earth who has come to knowledge of the truth, faith in Jesus Christ, without having their sin confronted by the gospel. So Peter confronts the sinfulness. But look at verse 23. Because we can't just confront sin how we want. There's a right way and a wrong way to confront sin. So I want you to see how Peter does this, because this is all together here. Verse 23, this Jesus, watch this, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So who delivered up Christ to be crucified? Well, that would be God by his own plan and foreknowledge. And so Peter acknowledges that it was God's plan to deliver up Christ. And when Peter is making this acknowledgement, he's talking to practicing Jews who would have there most likely understood a connection to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This is what Peter's making a connection to. God delivered him up. It was his plan. It was his foreknowledge. Christ was killed on the cross by the plan of God, by the sovereign hand of God. And yet, in the same verse, Peter tells these people, it was you and your sin. This is how we confront sin, church. Peter doesn't shy away from his sin, but he couples it with something else. Though he acknowledges their sin, he also lets them know that God had a plan to save sinners from sin. So though he confronts the sin, he also lets the sinner know that God has offered grace through Christ, so that yes, you are a sinner, but yes, God has provided a way for you to be saved, and that way is Christ. This is the gospel, church. The gospel centers on Christ. The gospel confronts our sinfulness. Number three, the gospel exalts the plan and the grace of God. Please, please, please do not go out there confronting sin, simply pointing the finger at other people for what they've done. unless you are also going to let them know that God sent Christ as his plan to save them. Peter acknowledges the responsibility of the Jewish people in killing Christ, murdering the Son of God, literally taking his life. But he also said, you need to understand this was God's plan first. It was God's plan to deliver him up. It was God's plan that he would be sacrificed on the cross. Because that was his grace for you, sin. That's the gospel. Yes, we are sinners. But God, in his grace, showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Peter is doing. You're not sharing the gospel if you're not confronting sin. You're also not sharing the gospel if you're not talking about God's grace for the sinner that you're confronting. So Peter makes sure that they know this is God's plan. He continues on the same line in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by. So in his death, it was God. And in his resurrection, it was God. The death of Christ for sin and the resurrection of Christ for life are all because of God's grace poured out for the sin. That's the gospel. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. Why did Peter call David the patriarch? Why did he use that specific title for David? Because that's how the Jewish people thought of David. He was a patriarch of their faith. He was a pillar of their faith. He was part of the foundational aspect of the Jewish beliefs. They had men that they absolutely revered, loved, and adored, that they put on a pedestal. David was one of them, along with men like Moses and Abraham. They absolutely revered these men. And so here Peter takes a pillar of the Jewish faith, the patriarch David. He says, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He says, brothers and sisters, King David, whom you love, whom you admire, whom you respect as a pillar of your faith, he is dead. He's in the grave. He's in the tomb. He's dead. Why did he say that? He continues, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke, watch this, about the resurrection of Christ, that he, Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Why did Peter bring up David? Why did Peter remind them that David was dead and in the tomb? It's because they loved and they respected David. They held David in high esteem. And Peter was showing them that David was dead. David was not the recipient of this promise. David was not the Savior. Nor was Moses. Nor was Abraham. Peter goes on to say that David is in the tomb. Christ has been resurrected. And before David was in his tomb, he wrote about the resurrected Christ thousands of years before. David was writing and telling you about the one who would come, the one who is the Savior, and that is Christ alone. Peter's contrasting David and Christ to make it clear to these men and women that it is Christ who truly is the name above every other name. He chose one of the most respected people in the history of Israel. And he said he pales in comparison to Christ. He is in the grave right now. And yet it is Christ who is risen. It is Christ who has been raised up. Why? Number five, the gospel. Or number four, the gospel makes Christ alone the Savior. The gospel makes Christ alone the Savior. You are not sharing the gospel with someone if they don't come away from the conversation understanding that it is Christ who is above everyone else, that it is Christ who is far greater than any other person, any other name, that it is Christ who has been exalted by the Father, who's been raised up by the Father. The Savior is Christ, and he is the Savior alone. these Jewish people would not be saved through David. They would not be saved through Moses. They would not be saved through Abraham. For them to receive salvation, they had to come through the door, Christ. They had to come through the way, the truth, and the life, who is Christ. They had to come through the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, the light of the world, who is Christ, because it is Christ alone who is the Savior. The gospel exalts Christ above everyone else. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Peter continues. He continues talking specifically about the resurrection of Christ, saying that after his resurrection, he ascended to the Father at his right hand. So now Peter has talked about Christ, and he's talked about his death, and he's talked about his resurrection. And these are two necessary parts of the gospel. Your message is not the gospel if it does not proclaim the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's number five. The gospel proclaims the death and resurrection of Christ. Why are both of these necessary? Because it was on the cross that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior, was sacrificed for sin. It was on the cross that his body was broken and his blood was poured out. It was on the cross that he made the payment so that everyone who would believe in him could be forgiven of sin. But let me ask you something. What good is that forgiveness if there's nothing else? If Christ simply died and was never raised, what good is the cross? We see from Paul in the New Testament that it's nothing. Without the resurrection, there is nothing. His death on the cross means nothing if there's not hope for new life in him. And that's what the resurrection brought. Through his death, Christ paid for sin. And through his resurrection and his life, he afforded hope for all who would believe. It is through Christ's death that believers have forgiveness. And it is through his life that we have life. And so the gospel talks about the death and the resurrection of Christ, letting the sinner know that though you are a sinner, Christ died for you so that through faith in him, you might be forgiven. And though he died and was buried, on the third day he rose from the grave according to the scriptures, so that those who believe in him would have hope far beyond this life. So that those who believe in him would be welcomed into the family of God, adopted as sons and daughters of the faith. Those who believe in him would receive life and life abundant, life eternal in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is why we have hope. The death of Christ is why we have forgiveness through faith in him. That's the gospel. It's the death of Christ for sin and the resurrection of Christ for life for all who will believe in him. For David, this is verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There again, Christ is exalted. There again, sin is confronted. There again, Peter acknowledges the plan and the foreknowledge of God, the grace of God that offered up and delivered up Christ for sin. What's happened? It's very simple. This is nothing fancy. We look in our Bibles and we see the subheading that says Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And we think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I don't preach sermons. Read this passage out loud when you get home. It would take you two and a half minutes. This is a sharing of the gospel. This is something that would fit in a conversation with your neighbor, with your family member that doesn't know Christ, with your classmate that doesn't know Christ. This is all this is. This is the gospel. What has happened to this point? Peter has shared the gospel with these men and women who are around him. That's it. It's very simple. Now, what's the result? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What is this? What is this thing that they've heard? It is the gospel. What is it that cut them to the heart? It was the gospel. Why? Because number six, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel through which a person comes to the knowledge of Christ. It is the gospel through which a person is saved from their sins and given new life in Christ. It is the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe." They heard the gospel, and these wretched, lowly sinners were cut to the heart. And what was the result of the gospel message? That's what happens. They're cut to the heart and said to Peter, what happened as a result of the gospel? These lowly, wretched, vile, evil, wicked sinners were cut to the heart, and they came to Peter and the apostles. They came to them. It didn't take an invitation. Peter didn't have to say every head bowed and every eye closed, raise your hand if you prayed this prayer. There was none of that. The gospel cut to their heart and they were saved. That's it. That's the power of the gospel, church. Don't you see that? If you will share the gospel, people will be saved. They were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? How do we respond? How do we go on after this? They had already believed. Watch what Peter says. Said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that phrase, and be baptized, the way this is structured in the Greek, that would be like that phrase is in parentheses. So if we were to read this knowing that, it would say, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in parentheses, and be baptized. The baptism is not necessary for salvation. That's not what this verse is explaining. The baptism was something that was added in the Greek, secondary, in parentheses. But what did Peter say? Repent. What's the necessary action that comes with faith in Christ? It is repentance. The necessary action that comes with salvation is repentance. A person is not saved. A person is not a believer without repentance of their sins, without turning away from their sins and following Christ. And this is number seven. What has happened in this passage? What have we seen? The gospel transforms a sinner's heart into a repentant, faithful heart. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the good news of Christ, the message of Christ, and what he has done for sinners. When the gospel is shared, the gospel cuts to the heart of the sinner. And though Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you start there and you read it, it makes it very clear that we are dead in our sins and trespasses apart from Christ. Though we are dead in sins, the gospel takes a dead man and gives him life. The gospel takes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that is able to beat from that day forward and follow Christ. The gospel is what transforms a person's life. And it takes the sinner's heart and turns it into a faithful, repentant heart. Notice these two things are just the opposite. This is not a slight turn. This is a complete change. If you're here today and you claim to be a Christian and your life has never been changed by the gospel, then I implore you, please, today, repent and believe in Christ for salvation. Because those who are saved through faith in Christ by the sharing of the gospel are changed. They're transformed. They're different. Peter said, repent. Who was it that they would baptize in verse 41? It was those who repented and believed. Those who have been cut to the heart, their lives have been changed. Who was welcomed into the church? Those 3,000. Those were people who had been transformed by the gospel of Christ. Not simply people who raised a hand. Not simply people who responded to an altar call or invitation. It was people whose lives had been turned upside down because of faith in Christ. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And now here we are. Back at that one little verse at the end. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So everybody wants to be an Acts 2:41 church. Everybody wants to be a part of a church that is growing and reaching people and is healthy and going in a good direction. Everybody wants that. I don't think there's a person in this room that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I don't want to be part of an Acts 2:41 church. Every believer wants that. But the problem is, we say we want to be part of an Acts 2:41 church, and we'll say that we want our church to be an Acts 2:41 church. But there's very few who are willing to be Acts 2, 22 through 40 Christians. We say we want to see what happens in Acts 2:41 in our church, in our community. And yet we ignore verses 22 through 40 that lead up to it. We say we want to see the fruit, but we're not willing to be the laborers of the harvest. We want the fruit, but we don't want to do the work. We don't want to be faithful to the word of God and to the gospel of Christ and our unfaithfulness. Will be our demise, church. If we are not faithful to the gospel, then we are simply not a church. And we will die. We will sell this building. And we will close these doors. And we will look back and we will say, what happened? What happened to our church? And I can guarantee you, if that day arrives, not a single person will have on their mind, we didn't share the gospel. Because if it's not a focus for us now, it won't be a focus for us then. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close here in just a moment. Again, a healthy church saturated with the gospel and everything it does. We all want to be an Acts 2:41 church. But if we want to see this happen, we want to get to this point. We have to do the work of verses 22 through 40. Church, if we're going to be an Acts 2:41 church, it's got to start today. Here's the deal. If it's not going to start today, it's never going to start. But we've seen very clearly in Scripture that in order to be an Acts 2:41 church, the gospel has to be at the center. Peter started with the gospel, he continued with the gospel, and he finished with the gospel. Everything was Christ. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And here's what I'm going to do. It's very simple. I'm going to share the gospel. After I share the gospel, there will be two calls. The first is for anyone in this room who's never been transformed by the gospel, never been changed, never been made new through faith in Christ. First call is for people who have never believed in Christ. The gospel will be shared. And I will call you to believe in Christ for salvation. The second call will be for believers. It will be for our church family. And it will be a call to commit your life to the ministry of the gospel, the stewardship of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, so that together, as we're committed to the gospel of Christ, we might strive to be an Acts 2:41 church and pray that God would help us see those fruit along the way. That's what we're going to do. Two very simple calls. Whether or not we will ever be an Acts 2:41 church, it will be decided right now. It will be decided this morning. We won't know the outcome until further down the road. But what we decide this morning is what it's going to be. Because if we're not concerned with the gospel now, and yet we claim to be believers, then we will never be concerned about the gospel. If you're not concerned about your neighbor's salvation right now, then you will never care about your salvation if you claim to be a believer. You're not concerned about your family member who doesn't know Christ. And you will never care enough to share the gospel with them. It's right here. It's right now. This is where we're at. Who are we going to be? Who will we follow? Are we going to be an Acts 2:41 church, which is simply a church? we keep coming here on Sunday mornings, putting a smile on our face, acting like our worship is authentic. Until that day down the road when we have to close our doors because we were unfaithful to the mission. What's it going to be, church? Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, we have seen in your word that it is Christ who is the foundation of the church. And it is that message of Christ, the gospel, that is the mission, the task of the church. Father, we've seen that the church is faithful to that task. Father, right now, I pray for our church. I pray for the believers in this room, that you would equip us, strengthen us, to be faithful to the gospel, to live the life that your word says we ought to be living, a life of obedience to your word, and a life that is sharing the gospel. God, help us right now. Equip us to be your church. Equip us to make this commitment. We are absolutely nothing apart from Christ. Let us commit ourselves to God, I pray for anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, that as the gospel is shared once more, that you would call them to yourself, that they would believe, that they would be saved, that this would be the day they would be able to say their life was turned upside down by Christ, that they were not the same person when they left this building as they were when they came in. Father, I pray that anyone who doesn't know Christ would be saved today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you go ahead and stand with me, if you're willing and able this morning. I'm going to go ahead and ask that our worship team would come up. After we get finished, after I share the gospel and put these two calls forward, and have them lead us in our invitation song, we'll open up the altars. My prayer is that you'll respond as you're called from the Word of God today. The song. We'll finish this up and we'll close in prayer. What are we going to be when we leave this room? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Church, this is the gospel. Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven. He took on flesh, and he became the sacrifice for sin. He laid down his life, though he was innocent and spotless and holy. He gave it up. So that through faith, sinners who deserve absolutely nothing more than eternity in hell could have forgiveness of their sin. And the same Christ who was crucified, who died on the cross for sin, was buried. But the Word of God tells us that according to the Scriptures, he was raised up by God on the third day, so that all who believe in his death and his resurrection will have forgiveness of sin, and they will have new life in Christ. This is the gospel. Believe in Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection. And you will be saved today. You will have forgiveness of sins. You will have new life in Christ. If you've never trusted in Christ, I call you today. Believe in Christ and repent of sins and be saved through faith in Christ. Believers in this room, this is our call from Scripture. This is the gospel that we must be faithful to. This is the gospel we must commit ourselves to. My call to you today, before you leave this room, commit yourself to being a steward, a messenger, a sharer of the gospel. Let's pray from this day forward that as we are faithful to the gospel, God would work through the gospel and shape us and mold us into an Acts 2:41 church.